James chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. If you're all ready, say amen. Amen. If any of you lacks wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat, and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who preserves under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And we bow our heads. Lord, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. And Lord, we just ask you to open our hearts and our minds to your guidance. And thank you for the wisdom that we can tell from right and wrong. And Lord, thank you for the words of these scriptures this morning. Be with us this morning as we hear Pastor Bob's word from you, and may it bless each one of us. Father, as we ask the ushers to come forward, thank you, and may we ask that you bless this offering and use it according to your will. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Invite you to stand and join us this morning. Thank you.
Once again, I thank you. Once again, I glorify. If Jesus hadn't walked the road to Calvary, how would a sinner from your sin be set free? If there were no redemption plan, if Christ hadn't died for man, would I be if it were not for Calvary? If the cross had not been real, if the pain he did not heal, if for me he had not died, then would I be crucified? I'm so thankful that his word said he was willing to die for me. And now I know where I can be, all because of Calvary. If the sins of all the world he had not, how could I expect to reach that golden shore? If life eternal were not planned and bought by his nail-scarred hand, where would I be if it were not for Calvary? If the cross had not been real, if the pain he did not feel, if for me he had not died, then would I be crucified? I'm so thankful that his word says he was willing to die for me. And now I know where I can be, all because of Calvary. If the cross had not been real, if the pain he did not feel, if for me he had not died, then would I be crucified? Well, I'm so thankful that his word says he was willing to die for me. And now I know where I can be, all because of Calvary. And now I know where I can be, all because of Calvary.
Junior Church is already gone. Okay, James chapter 1 again, please. What to do in adversity? Anybody had any adversity lately? Well, it comes all around us, doesn't it? That's what we saw last week. He warns that adversity is going to come. He didn't say, if you fall into trials, temptations, adversity, he says, when? When? Because it's all around us. And, of course, the result of that, if we maintain through that, there is patience. Patience, that thing that we need so much but are afraid to pray for, because we know that sure as we pray for it, God will put us in a situation to need it. People say that patience is a virtue. I wonder why hurry up can't be a virtue. You know, Margaret Thatcher once said, I'm extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. Patience makes us pay attention to life, doesn't it? Patience is not just about waiting. It's about how we wait. It's our attitude while we're waiting. I think that The main reason we don't have the patience that we need is simply due to the fact that we live in a hurry up, get it done, have it now world. You've seen before, you know, on Facebook and different things, or sometimes on the news, 911 getting called because McDonald's didn't have chicken nuggets when somebody ordered them, and they called 911. You know, I mean, it's crazy what people will do because we're just not patient. We've been conditioned by our own selfishness to think that we must have whatever we want, whenever we want it, and we want it now. Well, last week we looked at the purpose of adversity, the purpose of trials. The purpose is endurance. It's what we need. It takes time for some things in life to develop. And we look at the natural world, and that's just the way it is. It takes time for seasons to change. It takes time for plants to grow and bring forth fruit. We'd think it odd to try to hurry that process. And yet, when it comes to ourselves and circumstances, we want everything done according to our time schedule. Did it ever occur to us that maybe it's our time schedule that needs the adjusting? When we have endured, we have trained not only for the task at hand, but for those challenges which lie ahead in our unseen future. So patience is just the proving ground for tomorrow's tests. Marathon runners don't attempt that 26-mile run on their first day of training. They work into it gradually. A few miles at a time, added to a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and then they can run and endure the grueling task set before them. We saw last week that trials will always be a part of our lives. Being a Christian does not give us an exemption. There's just always going to be trials. We saw that trials have a process. Just like precious metals are refined from the raw ore, we have to go through a refining process, which, by the way, is carefully controlled, carefully watched over by the refiner. And then trials have a provision. That's where we stopped last week. Trials have a provision. He says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There is a provision of prayer in our trials, during our trials. And it is that provision at which we're going to look this morning. We see this morning in verses 3 through 8, the prayer during adversity. The prayer during adversity. Notice that he says in verse 3, knowing this, that is, that the result of our trials is endurance, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be entire, complete, whole, may be perfect, wanting, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man, that wavering man, that doubtful man, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It tells us here that during our adversity, there is a provision for us made available, that is prayer. And he says, if during this trial and you're going through this difficult situation and you find you don't know what to do, then you need wisdom. what to do in this trial, then just ask for it. It's available. God gives without questioning as to whether we deserve it because He knows we need it. Let a man ask of God. If you lack wisdom, ask for it. He does not force His wisdom on us, though. I'm sure that there are times when He would like to. I relate to this. I finally think I've reached that point in life where, due to age and experience, I feel like I've got a few things I could share with the younger generation, particularly three sons-in-law. I'm kind of like that insurance commercial. I know a few things because I've seen a few things. Things that I know would help them in some of their decision making, things that I've learned in the school of hard knocks, and maybe if I had listened to someone older when I was their age, then I would have been saved from, and I can save them from some troubles. All I want to do is share this wisdom gleaned from experience. If they were to ask, I would not criticize them for being dumb due to their inexperience. But what happens is they don't ask, and so I criticize them for being dumb after they've messed things up. Son, you could have asked. Oh, I've done that. I made the same mistake. If you'd have asked, you could have avoided that. But at 30 years old, I thought I knew it all then too. Wisdom is the ability to discern correctly. It's the ability to follow the best course of action based on the present knowledge that you have. God has reserved for us His wisdom. He knows we need it. He's willing to give it to us without belittling us about it. He knows the trials that we're going through. He has guidance for us if we will but ask. So that begs the question, from where do you seek wisdom? To whom are you looking for help during the trial? Paul tells us that the wisdom of this world is but foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, he says, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And yet, we often find ourselves going to the world, the lost, that system that is opposed to God, for wisdom. That's where our Congress goes, for wisdom. To the problems, social issues that our country faces, economic issues, all of these things that we have problems with, they keep looking into that same bag of ignorance and pulling out the same solutions that are no solutions at all. The world has no solutions. You have financial problems? Don't go to Congress asking for help on how to balance your operating budget. That's not the place to go. Ungodly advice will not steer you in the paths of righteousness. So our Heavenly Father does not leave us to our own devices during times of testing and trials. He makes available the wisdom of heaven. He says it's yours for the asking. But this wisdom is only accessible through faith. He says, "Let not that man, let him, verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." Remember over in Mark chapter 4, the disciples encountered a storm on the sea. They look around, they find Jesus there in the back part of the boat. He's sleeping. He's tired. He's asleep. They look at Jesus and said, "Well, I'm not going to bother him." Then they look at the storm. And when the storm reaches its intensity, now they're going to wake Jesus and say, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" Why is it that we wait until the storm is too great before we call on the Master? You remember the story. He rose, He rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The sea and the wind just tucked its tail, ran to the shore, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why were you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Why is it that it takes a storm to get us to look to the Master? And why did we forget that He was right there all the time? Is it because we have no faith? See? He says here, James says, look, in all adversity, we have prayer. Let him ask. We have a promise. It will be given. But there may be a problem. Doubting. Doubting. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. See, doubt disarms prayer. Doubt will disarm prayer. Ask for wisdom, but ask in faith without doubting. If you must doubt, doubt yourself and not God. Be like the man in Mark 9:24 who prayed for the dumb spirit to be cast out of his son. How many have done that before, raised sons? Hey, the dumb spirit gets a hold of daughters too, I tell you that for sure. But here's a man who prayed for that dumb spirit to be cast out of his son, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. Finally, they called on Jesus, and Jesus cast him out. Jesus said, "You believe that I can do this?" And the man said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." If you're going to doubt anything, doubt yourself. Don't doubt God. God is able. Ask for that wisdom. The doubting man is unstable. "Well, I'm going to pray about this, but I just don't see how even God can come through on this deal. I just don't see, I'll pray about it, but I just doubt that God's going to hear me. I'll pray about it, but really I'm just not on board with this whole deal." Well, decide which side of the fence you're going to be on, see. Don't doubt, but believe. Then there's the perspective in adversity in verses 9 through 11. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich that he is made low, because of, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away." Trials show no partiality. Troubles come to rich people. Troubles come to poor people. And we sometimes mistakenly think that the wealthy have no problems. That's not true. They just have a different set of problems. A different type of problems. Winning the lottery may not solve your problems. Oh, it may pay some bills, but that could create a whole other set of problems for you, see. Poverty, prosperity. Rags to riches. Paul said, "I know how to deal with both. I've been there. I've been poor, I've been wealthy," and he said, "I've found to look for contentment in whatever state I'm in." Poor. We were so poor growing up, sometimes Mama didn't have any food to cook for us. She just gathered us around the table and read the recipe. Grandpa was hard of hearing, and he liked to starve to death. We were so poor that Dad would gather us up in the car, take us to Colonel Sanders, and let us lick other people's fingers. That's how poor we were. I waited all morning to tell those jokes. That's probably the best part of the sermon right there, I tell you. Remember, these folks to whom James originally is writing this letter were scattered. They had left hearth and home. They were being persecuted. Some of them had given up wealth for poverty. Some of them were having greater difficulties than others. And he illustrates this by using a common truth found in nature. Verse 11, "The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falleth. The grass of the fashion is perished, so also shall the rich man fade in his ways." Paul, again, understood that when he said to the Philippians that he had learned whatever state to be content. He said, I speak not in respect of want, for I have learned, I've been through it, that whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. But he concluded by saying that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. If you suddenly got very, very wealthy, if you did by somehow win the lottery, or better, somebody won the lottery and just gave it to you because they didn't want it, you can't win if you don't play. There was a lady, she's passed away now, at the police department, used to give all of the officers scratch tickets for Christmas. And we won $5. Marcia wanted to go in Pumpkin Pantry and get that $5. I said, I'm not going to let you go in there. Somebody will see you handing in that ticket and think that we've been gambling. She said, well, it's $5. So what? If it had been $50 or $500, that would have been a different story. But $5, my goodness. Paul says, you know, whatever state you're in, you better learn to depend on the Lord. Wealth may not be the solution to your problems. We have to learn to accept the good and the bad in life. And we have to learn to persevere through both. I was reading some things the other day. I thought I'd share one of you. Here's an individual. You may know this fellow. He failed in business at 22 years of age. At 23, he ran for legislature and was defeated. He again failed in business at 24. When he was 25, he was elected to legislature. His sweetheart died when he was 26. At 27, he had a nervous breakdown. He ran for speaker at 29. He was defeated. He ran for elector at age 31. He was defeated. He ran for Congress at age 34. Defeated. Finally, at age 37, he was elected to Congress, but was defeated at age 39. And at age 46, he was defeated. And he ran for vice president at age 47, defeated. He ran again for the Senate at age 49. He was defeated. But at age 51, he was elected president of the United States. Abraham Lincoln. Aren't you glad he didn't quit? Aren't you glad he persevered? Here's one I like from the diary of John Wesley. Sunday morning, May the 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday night, May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacons said, get out, stay out. Sunday morning, May the 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday morning, May the 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting, said I couldn't return. Sunday night, May the 19th, preached on the street, got kicked off the street. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday morning, June the 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, got kicked out of off the highway. Sunday night, June the 2nd, afternoon, or Sunday afternoon, June the 2nd, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me. John Wesley. Wow. I'm glad he didn't quit. So we find that discouragement, disappointment may simply be that trial, that test of our faith. There's the promise in adversity. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, not if, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Returning to the theme of verse 2, count it all joy, James says here, blessed is the man who endures. Those who endure the adverse trials. Those who, as the Greek indicates, who remain steady under fire. will receive a crown of life. He is crowned who conquers. But there is no crown without the cross. James says here, when he is approved, the word means tested and found valuable. When he is approved. Back years ago, the old miners used to take their raw ore into the assayer's office to have that ore checked and assayed to see if how much mineral it contained. And say, oh, well, it's worth this much a ton. You know. They were having it tested to see how valuable it was. Then you would take that ore and put it through that refiner's process and refine it and get out all the impurities and hoping for that 14-karat gold or that sterling silver. But it would take a process. He says, when you have endured under fire, when you have endured the adverse trials, when you have been approved, tested, and found valuable. To be approved of God is the great aim of a Christian in all trials. And it will be when we shall receive that crown of life. You realize there are five crowns that the Bible speaks of, five crowns that the Bible speaks of when it talks about rewards for believers. This is one of them, the crown of life. He does not mean here that you will receive eternal life because of the things you suffered. Heaven is not a reward for service. Heaven is the home of the redeemed. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about a reward for enduring trials. This is the victor's crown, the crown of life. The Christian shall be a crowned one. The crown he shall wear will be a crown of life, a life of joy and bliss that will last forever. We only bear the cross for a while, but it shall give way to a crown for eternity. I think they just started the Winter Olympics. And they're out there doing all kinds of things. They've practiced, they've prepared, they have endured training now for this great opportunity, all to win a gold medal or a silver medal or a bronze medal. And guess what? It's gold-plated and silver-plated. And it's temporal. There have been gold and silver medal, Olympic medals pawned in the pawn shops. They lose their luster. Their value is fleeting. But he says for those believers who endure their testing, their trials, their difficulties, for those who will endure, you will be found valuable. When it's all said and done, and you will receive a crown of life. It's interesting. The Greeks, which was the origin of the Olympic Games, they had a race in one of their Olympic Games that was unique. This was a marathon. The winner was not the runner who finished first. In this race, they carried torches. And it was the one who finished with his torch still lit that won the race. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still burning. I'd rather burn out than rust out. People say sometimes, well, you're getting up there in years. No, I'm not. 63 is not old. Anybody that thinks 63 is old is too young to appreciate it. And those of you who think 63 is young, you know how young it is. People say, well, I guess you're thinking about retiring. No. I'm not going to retire. Not by a long shot. If God gives me strength and He gives me health and He lets the fire keep burning, I'm just going to keep on keeping on. See? Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna, a very godly man. He was he knew the Apostle John personally. He was John's disciple. He was urged by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ. They had him in an arena where they had been killing Christians for sport. Because of his extreme age, they said to him, "Why don't you just say, 'Away with the atheists, and we'll set you free.'" Polycarp said, 86 years have I served him, and he never did me any harm. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" The official said, "Simply say, 'Away with the atheists,' and you'll be set free." Polycarp looked at that great crowd and waved his hand and said, "Away with the atheists." That angered them. They gathered faggots around a stake, tied him to a stake, piled the wood around him. When they lit the fire, history says the fire engulfed his body but did not touch him. Angered further, they took a spear and stabbed it through his body. His blood came out and put out the fire. After he was dead, then they burned him and scattered his ashes. It's better to burn out, isn't it? So, I'm afraid I'm going to wear out in the service of the Lord. Then go ahead and wear out in the service. Better to wear out in the service of the Lord than in the service of the devil. Okay. Die in the harness. Somebody says, "You know how hard it is to get a dead horse out of the harness?" That may be so. Bob Runner tells me, and I'll tell this, and then I'll finish. Bob tells me of a team of horses that his dad had. I believe it's his dad that worked together in the harness so long. After they retired those horses, took the harnesses off of them. You could see them out in the pasture, side by side, everywhere they went, grazing, go to water, side by side. They worked so hard in the harness together for so long. Reminds me. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." He's in the other side of the yoke. See? Just keep on keeping on. There's a crown, and we can win it. Father, thank you for your love. Those who are in Christ have the potential of the crown of life. Not due to anything we have done for salvation, but because we're saved and because we've learned to endure by your grace the trials that you have sent to mature us, to prove us, to test us, and we've been found faithful, there's a reward. For that we're grateful. The book of the Revelation gives us a picture of the saints, the elders, before the throne of God who are there with their crowns on their heads, and because of their great love for Christ, who is the overcomer, cast their crowns at Jesus' feet, acknowledging that He has made it possible for those crowns to be won. And someday we'll be able to do that, recognizing that it is by your grace that we might endure, get through the difficulties of life that you have sent for our good. To mature us in the faith, to bring us along, to prepare us for the next trial, the next test, whose purpose is our purification, that one day, having been found valuable, because of the testings, there's a great reward. Paul mentioned a reward as he came to the end of his life. He said, "There's a crown laid up for me, to all them who love His appearing." Oh, what a day, what glory that will be. But there's no crown for the lost. those who have never received Christ as their Savior, no crown, no deliverance, no forgiveness, but condemnation. Oh, why be condemned when we can be redeemed through faith in Jesus Christ? Father, speak to hearts today. If there's someone who does not know Christ, help them to make sure of that today, that they might not live in doubt, but in confident assurance that they are Thine. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. 329. 329.